Amen. For all my days, yes, I will. That is also the sermon today. All my days, yes, I will. If you've got your Bibles, open them up to Luke 21, Luke chapter 21. And if you need a Bible, there's a couple over here on this table. We'd just ask that be your Bible if you don't have one. We like to equip people with God's Word, and so if you don't have a Bible, we'd love for that to be your gift. Also, if you need help finding Luke 21, just ask a neighbor. They'll help you get there. We talked last week in Luke chapter 20 about how our decisions affect our future. We said that we all kind of intuitively know this. And the reality is that theme bleeds into our message today. And I think probably one of the ways that I think illustrates Luke 21 well in my life is when I was getting to the age to drive. I was so excited to drive. I drove at the earliest age possible. It seems like there's a trend these days of young people not wanting to drive. I can't put myself in that mental state. When I was 15 years old, there was nothing more I wanted to do than to get in the car and drive away from my house by myself. I love you, Mom and Dad. That's all I wanted to do. And now the reality is, I don't even want to drive. Annie and I like get into arguments. We're leaving the house. Like, I don't want to drive. You drive. No, you drive. You drive my car. I drive your car. We neither drive any car, you know. I don't even like to drive anymore. So it's kind of ironic. But when I was about the age to begin driving, what I noticed was, because I was all in on wanting to drive, that I started paying attention while we were driving places, names of roads. I was starting to figure out routes, like if I was to go to church or school or wherever, like I start paying attention. I think we've each done this as we approach the age of driving. You start to pay more attention, right? Before, you're a passenger, you don't care. I didn't have electronic devices to distract me, but if I did when I was that age, I would have. I rode around in the back seat with a Walkman playing the Top Gun soundtrack, jamming. And that's not a joke, that's what I did. But the reality is when I started driving, I needed to know where I was going, because when I started driving, there wasn't GPS devices available on your phone or in the vehicle. Some of you in the room is like, I didn't even have an engine in my first car, right? That's an old age joke. If you didn't get it, it's because the joke's about you. But when we get to that age, we start paying more attention, things start opening up to us. Right, we start seeing routes, shortcuts, the way we would drive, how we would get there, right? And I think that it's like that in our spiritual lives as well. When we open up our eyes, we start paying attention to things, and we see things that we didn't see before. They've been there. The roads we drove on always had names. I only began to know the names when I wanted to drive the roads. And we start seeing things that we didn't see before. So I'm going to pray for us. We'll get going. Sorry, there's a tennis ball rolling on the floor up here. Let me pray for us. Lord, we love you, and we are humbled to study your word, to be taught by you, to be made more like you. I pray today you'd open our eyes. Just help us see what you have for us. I pray you'd speak through me. Get me out of the way. This wouldn't be anything about what Seth wants to say, but it'd be simply what you want to say to your people today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing we're going to look at in Luke 21, and this is going to kind of form a sentence, so work with me here. This is kind of sentence fragments, is being all in. If you're all in verses 1 through 4, the beginning of this chapter talks about, are you all in? You might remember that Jesus at this point in his ministry has made it to Jerusalem. We spent some weeks as he was preparing to go to Jerusalem, on his way to Jerusalem and teaching, but he's now in Jerusalem, and it's his Passion Week, which is a way that we refer to in the church to his final week of his life, the week that he will suffer and take the sins of the world on the cross. And so as he's in Jerusalem, he is finally tuning his calendar. He's never been a waster of time, but he's being incredibly efficient with each interaction here in his Passion Week. And Jesus and his disciples are now in the Court of Women, which was like a courtyard area around the outside of the temple that held in it 13 places to give an offering. Much like the box that we have here on our table where you can leave a tithe or an offering, in our church they had 13 of these around the temple complex, and they were shaped like ram horns or called shofars, and so it would be narrow at the top and down, so you drop the money in. It would make a very distinct noise when you left your offering, and this is the situation we're in. And Jesus here with his disciples in the court of women where the treasury is, some people might refer to this as the treasury, Jesus looks around, he sees a lot of wealthy people giving their offerings in the shofar, right? Maybe not making as much noise or making more noise, some drawing attention to themselves, others not. But the reality is he sees these wealthy families giving, but he's struck by a woman in verse 2 who we're told is a poor widow. And she puts in, we're told, two small copper coins. These coins would have been referred to as lepta, and these two coins put together would have been the least amount of money allowable by Jewish religious law to be given to the church. It's like, this is the least amount of money you're allowed to give to the church. It was said to be something like 1/64th of a day's wage. So, not much. She literally gave the smallest offering ever given. Don't get me wrong, there's people that don't give, right? This isn't implying that every single person who's ever come to temple has always given more than this, but what I'm saying is, by law, she gave the least amount possible. There are some that don't give anything, but of the people who give, she gave quantity the least. And I wonder what our advice would be to this woman. If she came to you or me and said, I've got these two coins, it's all I got, what should I do with it? I wonder if we'd have said, you should give it to the Lord. Or if we'd said, look, God doesn't want you to be poor, doesn't want you to be in the poorhouse. Go get some bread, get a bag of rice, do whatever you can to buy some sustainable nutrients that will last you a while. Maybe you should invest this and maybe try to increase your money. I bet our advice to her would not be, go throw it in the shofar and see what God wants to do with you. Because I think our view of giving in our day and age, and likely in the first century in Judaism, is skewed. And being someone who is paid by the church, this is an awkward conversation for me to have. But it isn't, because the reality is, what I'm going to tell you is why you should give is because God commands you to give. I'll talk about giving because God's Word talks about giving. And I don't want you to give to the church because I want to have a sure salary or I need my family taken care of. I want you to give to the church because God commands you. I don't want you to give to the church because we want to build a building someday. I don't want you to give to the church so you can feel good about yourself. I want you to give to the church because God says you should give to the church. Talk about Malachi 3:10, right? The Lord says through the prophet Malachi, he says, bring the tithe to the storehouse. And then he's like, yeah, and there's some stuff, but guess what? Test me in this and see if I don't open up the windows of heaven. And he doesn't say, then I'll open up the windows of heaven to the church. He says, I'll open up the windows of heaven to you. And I don't want you to give to the church so God opens up the windows of heaven onto you. I want you to give to the church so God's windows of heaven are opened to you. Does that make sense? Are you hearing the difference? I don't want you to do it to get the windows open. I want you to do it so the windows open in your lives. You should tithe because God calls you to. This woman understood that. She was poor. And Luke uses a unique word here for her being poor, a poor widow. It's the only time this word's used in the New Testament. And it speaks more to her poorness in her circumstances now and more to a lifetime of poorness. Not just her current circumstances, but she has no foreseeable end to her poorness, and you look back and there's no foreseeable, there's no understandable or discernible beginning to her poorness. This woman has been poor her whole life and will be poor. The word literally means what we would say in American language today, hand to mouth. She has been her whole life hand to mouth. So you realize what that means, right? From hand to mouth, if hand goes to shofar, nothing goes to mouth. That's what she did. Jesus speaks of this very thing in Matthew 6:21, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, where your money is, your treasure, your storehouse, where it is, that's where your heart will be. So Jesus sees these rich people giving lots of money, right? And you would think that he would praise them for the quantity of money that they give, but he praises this poor woman for the lack of quantity that she gave. Because he realizes that this poor woman prioritized the kingdom. Right? The kingdom was a priority to her. Hand to shofar meant more to her than hand to mouth. It's not about how much money you give, it's about the posture from which you give. And I know what the tendency is, because we played this game early in our marriage. We played this game. Tendency is when we get to a certain financial point, then we'll give. Right? We've got this thing. We want to pay this off. We're in this tight spot. Once we get some savings, once we have a 401k, right? And what we do is we'll tend to move the goalpost further and further, right? Once you get that marker, then you move the marker, then you hit the next marker, and then you move the marker again. And that's our tendency. We want to move the goalpost. And I just am going to humbly say to you this morning, some in this room need to start tithing. Some need to begin giving financially to the kingdom. Because where your heart, where your treasure is, where your money is, there your heart will be also. Some need to begin doing that. But there are some who tithing isn't exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Some give plenty, but sit on the sidelines as though they've paid to watch the show. They need to begin serving, right? Some of you need to give sacrificially of your calendar, of your social events. You need to give more time to the kingdom. And let me be clear here. I'm not necessarily just talking about to this church. I'm talking about the kingdom, God's kingdom, making it a priority. That's what Jesus is talking about. Are you all in? He's not saying, are you giving me all of your money? He says, are you all in? Well, prove it. And here's what I know, that where your storehouse, your treasure, your time, your energy, your attention, that's where your heart will be. And I wonder this morning what all of those things say about where our hearts are. Where does a cursory look of my bank account and my time spent and my energy exerted, where does it point? Does it point to the kingdom? It points to a kingdom, I'm certain of it, but whose kingdom? Your kingdom or the Lord's? I, for one, am grateful that Jesus was all in on my salvation. He was all in. And I think if we see in verses 1 through 4, the hypothetical, if you're all in, we'll see in verses 13 through 15 that you will have opportunities. If you're all in, you'll have opportunities. Jesus was all in for us and our salvation, and he wants us to be all in for him. And the reality is he knows what we're going to deal with as believers in this world, even as unbelievers. He knows that the world will chew you up and spit you out. Jesus knew it. Life is difficult. Can I get an amen? Amen. Life is hard. And Jesus knew that life is hard. And I'm not just talking about persecution for the Christians, right? Trouble from outside of the church. I'm talking about trouble from inside the church. Life inside the church is difficult, isn't it? We've talked about this, the need for discipleship, the need for transparency and openness. Man, that's hard. I can talk about it till I'm blue in the face, but the reality is the first time one of you guys come to me and tell me that I've done something wrong or hurtful, like, you want to talk about wreck somebody? Discipleship's difficult. It's hard to correct and be corrected. It's hard to hurt people's feelings and be hurt by other people. It's hard to forgive and be forgiven. It's hard to serve and be served. It's hard to give and be given to. And Jesus knew if you're not all in, that it's not going to happen. Like, it's just not. It won't. If we were to read past verse 4, which we're not going to, but read past verse 4, I'm telling you, we would just be depressed at the situation. Jesus goes through just this laundry list of bad things that are going to happen. He talks about the destruction of the most sacred religious place in Judaism, the Jerusalem temple, right? This is like their thing, and he's talking about it being destroyed. So these guys are like, say what, right? And then he goes on, he talks about how there's going to be wars breaking out, there's going to be earthquakes and famines. So it's like there's religious persecution, right, with the destruction of the temple, but then there's also just hard stuff, weather, the way it affects your eating patterns, all these things. Life's difficult. And you look at it, it's like, hey, maybe Jesus, this isn't the best pep talk. You know, this is your last week on earth, like, maybe you should get a different speech here, like, you can do it. I believe in you. I think if you're trying to convince a bunch of people that they should rely on themselves, that they can do it, that might have been the type of speech he would have given. But I think Jesus did exactly what he needed to. He needed to remind his believers that they weren't to rely on themselves because they can't do it, but if they rely on him, they will succeed because Jesus has already done it. He was convincing them that they couldn't do it themselves, that they needed him. And we hit verse 13 and we get confronted with this clear challenge and comfort. He says, all this difficulty that you're going to go through, they're going to come with opportunities. Opportunities for you to tell people about me. And specifically what he says is, I want you to tell people about salvation in me. I want you to tell people about how they by choice have separated themselves from God because of sin. How they, apart from me, cannot atone for their sins, but that's why I came, to live a perfect life, to die in their place so that through simple faith they can say yes to Jesus. Repentance and faith, if they give up trying and let me do it for them, they will succeed. He said, all of this difficulty in your life will provide you opportunities to share the gospel. The things you see in life as hard are really opportunities for Jesus. In the middle of the mess, in the middle of the struggle, the trials, the muck, the issues, the hurt, you're overlooking an opportunity. You're missing the opportunity. Jesus is saying, if you're throwing a pity party for yourself, you're going to miss it. Nobody's going to come up to you if you're feeling sorry for yourself and say, man, how are you so strong? How's this working for you? Those are missed opportunities. And that's kind of how we approach this chapter, I think, too often. I think if we'd have read through chapter 21, it would have been like, man, let's focus on the second coming. Like, let's talk about all this bad stuff. Let's figure out the timing of it, right? Like, let's figure all this out. I want to figure out when this is going to happen because that's the most important thing to learn from this chapter. But let's just scan through the chapter, like verses 5 through 33. Let's see what we see. Verse 8, we're told, don't be led astray. Verse 9, we're told, don't be afraid. Verse 13, we're told, tell people about me. Verse 28, stand up straight because your salvation is near. Jesus is telling them all this so they can be encouraged even though the things come. He tells them this, gives them a glimpse into the obstacles that they're going to be facing, not so they'll get bogged down and read and write hundreds of books about the timing of when these things are going to happen. He's telling them that so that they get busy. He's telling them things are going to get bad, so use the time wisely. Have courage. But we like to get stuck in our struggles. We're uniquely gifted, I think, as human beings at doing this. We like to get stuck in our struggles. We focus on the bad things, the hard things. We don't want to move beyond our hurt. It becomes the excuse that we use to not get better. We stay stuck in our hurt. We keep chewing over it. We return to it time and time again. We never let it go. We never get better. We never focus on the opportunities that God provides for us. But the reality is that's not what Jesus wants for us. He wants to change all that. He wants us to see the opportunities that he gives us. And you look at this situation, right, and you talk about the opportunities, and you see how some of this is persecution, and some of it's just bad circumstances, and we get nervous about persecution. I'll tell you this. You want to avoid persecution, don't tell anybody about Jesus. You take that to the bank. Don't ever tell anybody about Jesus. You'll be just fine. You won't be persecuted, I promise you. Keep your faith to yourself, and you'll be just fine. But you know what chapter 21 says? That doesn't exempt you from wars and famines and earthquakes, right? Trouble befalls all of us. I wonder what difficulty you're facing today. What struggle you're focusing on, what you're allowing to distract you from seeing the opportunities that are continually around you day by day. Jesus says, if you're all in, you'll have opportunities. But he says this, it's important, this last step is important. We see it in verses 34 through 36, and that is that we have to watch and pray. While the opportunities will be there, if we're all in, God will give us opportunities. We still got to watch for them. He will occasionally hit us in the face with a 2x4 to show us an opportunity, but a lot of the time we still have to be watchful and pray. Readiness requires prayer. To be ready for something, we have to be prayerful. This chapter, if we were to read through it verse by verse, is heavy on prophecy. A lot of it's talking about prophecy, that's what's going to happen in the foreseeable future for these guys that are hearing him say this, but he also talks about his second coming. He talks about what's going to happen after his death, his return, how he'll finally usher the kingdom in. But he concludes this section not with talking about the future. He doesn't conclude this section by giving more information. He doesn't talk about his millennial reign. He doesn't talk about rebuilding the temple. He doesn't talk about the Battle of Armageddon. He doesn't talk about Zion. He doesn't talk about restoring Israel. What does he do at the end of this section? There's not a hint of any of that. He gives two simple instructions for us to do right now, and for the men that were hearing these words to do right now. He's not saying, here's how you're going to do it in the future. He says, here's what you need to do right now. First, he says, be careful. Watch yourselves. Very specifically, we're told that he's concerned that our hearts don't get weighed down. And you might remember what we just talked about, Matthew chapter 6, right? He says, where your treasure is, your storehouse, that's where your heart will be also. So if your heart is bogged down somewhere, it's likely because that's where your time and energy and attention is focused. He says, don't let your heart be elsewhere because it'll be heavy with the wrong things. And he gives us a warning here about drunkenness. And I think the traditional interpretation, the Christian interpretation of this is like, yeah, drunkenness, get them darn drunks, right? Right to be weary of alcohol. Very right. But what we always miss is what Jesus always does, and he drops the other shoe. You ever heard that saying? Then the other shoe drops, right? And he says, yeah, don't get drunk, but also don't get caught up in daily worries as well. The cares of this life. He categorizes the two things together. Like, are you kidding me, Jesus? Don't do that. Leave drunkenness separate so I can, like, throw shade at drunkenness all the time and I can keep my cares of this life and be bogged down with all this stuff and not consider it the same. But the reality is that's what Jesus does. Can you believe that Jesus is putting, like, daily worries with drunkenness? That's not fair, right? That's way too much in my life for me. But what Jesus is saying is that the issue of social calendar, work, sports, image, vacation, money, all these things, the things that we all worry about, is the same as drunkenness. He puts them in the same category. And it's like, okay, yikes, thanks, Jesus. And the reason he does it is because just like being drunk will leave you hungover the next day, worrying about all these things will weigh your heart down and it'll have lasting effects. If you're worried about this, when you come to worship, you're not here, you're there, just as if you were hungover. Jesus is saying, just like being drunk, being hungover the next day, you can't be Monday through Saturday all about yourself and then come here on Sunday with a clear heart and be all about Jesus. It doesn't work like that. And our hearts being weighed down, like, we do this, man, we're bad at this. And I think it implies, this entire chapter implies, not only are we not to just be bogged down with the daily worries of, like, our normal lives, but we're not to get bogged down in the details of the future either. Right? What has he just been talking about? His second coming, all these things, and he's like, get busy now. Stop reading and writing books about when I'm coming back. Tell somebody about Jesus. If you really think I'm coming back soon, who are you telling? Actually, I think Jesus might even be implying that the best strategy for thinking his return is just think it's tomorrow. Every day, wake up and say it's today or it's tomorrow. And that's the kind of all-in attention he wants from us. Second thing he gives us instruction to do here is to stay awake and pray, right? He tells us, be watchful. Be careful. Watch yourself, right? Because you're going to get stuck in all this stuff. But he says also, you got to pray. You got to pray. He's already taught his disciples how to pray during his earthly ministry, and now he's expecting them to put it to use continually, ongoingly. In fact, it seems like it's the tool that he expects them to use to combat from being bogged down in these things. This is how you're going to prevent from getting bogged down, and is continually pray. Right? It's the tool that we use to fight addiction, laziness, gluttonous, drunkenness, apathy, stinginess, busyness, self-centeredness, any other hang-up we have. Prayer is the best way we're going to combat these things. It's not through harder work. It's not through more things on our calendar. It's through prayer. Jesus says, you want to be all in? Pray, because that's where I'll lead you. I'll lead you to all in. Jesus is good at leading us to all in. And after talking about what's coming, he encourages us to do these two things, neither of which are for the future, but they affect the future, don't they? If you think about last week's lesson, Luke chapter 20, it's all coming full circle. We talked about last week about how the decisions we make today will affect the decisions we make in the future. And Jesus is saying is if you get bogged down today, you'll stay bogged down in the future. But if you focus today and if you pray today, it will lead you to eternity. The impact we make today will lead us somewhere tomorrow. And the things that we learn here in Scripture, in this life, they're not meant to distract us from faithfulness. They're meant to spur us to faithfulness. Christ calls us to be all in because he went all in for us. He gave his life so that through repentance and faith, we can spend eternity with him. Question is, are you all in today? The implication seems to be we've got to be all in. If we don't want to be chewed up and spit out, we have to be all in. I don't know where the Lord's prompting you today. Don't ignore him. Don't do it. Whatever you feel him saying to you, don't quench the spirit. Surrender it to him. It might be the scariest thing you've done, but I guarantee it'll be the most encouraging thing you've done too. I don't know if you need to be more mindful of the opportunities you have, if it's need to make financial decisions to start giving or calendar changes to start serving and being more involved. I don't know what it is. Whatever the Lord's doing in you today, surrender. You won't regret it. Let's pray together.